Good evening. You know what? I had a hard time with that word spirituality, too, a couple times. Even in the middle of this, I still had a hard time. Anyway, let me open with prayer, because that's what sustains me in my recovery. So, Lord, thank you for this opportunity tonight. I pray, Lord, that the things that you've taught me, the things that you showed me in my recovery, that I could pass those on to other people. Thank you for the program of Alcoholics Anonymous, which brought me to you, Lord. And I pray tonight that I would speak clearly and boldly, and that you would speak through me, Lord, that I could just get out of the way, and you would just, your words would flow through me into everyone's hearts. And so I pray for your blessing on this time tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Ooh, it's a little warm in here, man. Was that food off the hook or what? I mean, that was like a $15, $20 plate, you know, somewhere. That was like really, really good. I usually don't eat before I speak for some reason. I don't know why. It just makes me feel fatter. I don't know, or something. And I'm more self-conscious or something. I'm not sure why. But when I saw the linguine with the shrimp, I'm like, oh, okay, I'm done. I'm eating tonight. So excuse the sweat, okay? Anyway, you know, this was quite a journey, the spirituality of the 12 steps, because I've just recently found a lot of things out about AA that I had not previously known. And it's through teachers that have kind of gone back into AA's roots and see where they come from. And when you see it, and so I'm going to give a plug here. If you ever get a chance to go on the internet, go to dickb.com, and you can see all the things about AA, where the roots of AA come from. And if you see the first meetings of AA in Akron in the 30s, you will see a stark difference to today's AA, a stark difference. And part of that is that they've kind of pushed Jesus out to the side a little bit. If you say Jesus in an AA meeting, you get lambasted. I used to be one of those people. What are you talking about Jesus in this meeting for? And now I'm not that person anymore. But I had 7.5 years clean and sober, and I didn't come to know the Lord. But I did come to know that it was His power and strength that kept me sober for 7.5 years. First time around. I just didn't recognize it the first time around. And then I tried to come back to recovery a couple more times, had a couple years, but until this last time, I invited Jesus Christ into my life, and that's been all the difference, okay? And so I believe, you know, the Bible is inspired by God. People will say, it was written by man. Well, God inspired it, or God inspired these people to write those words down. And if you go all the way back to the earliest manuscripts, there's hardly any mistakes in there. You would think there would be hundreds of them, but there's not. So you have to do the research on it. So anyway, this is a recovery. This is a Christian-based recovery meeting, outreach meeting. But it's kind of an oxymoron saying that's Christian-based recovery, because it is, because the roots of AA are Christian, okay? And I know some people aren't going to like that, and there might be a couple people hit the exits. But I can't help it. I'm only going with the truth, what I heard and what I learned from some people. So the spirituality, the 12 steps, this is a huge, like, wide-ranging topic. I can go on for hours and hours, but I'm going to try to hit the high points. And we are called, somewhere, it's not working. Wrong way. The spirituality of the 12 steps. Is there any possible way we could turn off this bank of lights in the middle so you could see it better? Thank you. Spirituality of the 12 steps. Of course, now I'm going to say, why did I do that? I can't read my thing now. No, I can read it. Okay. I got my glasses. I'm good. Yay. Okay. So I'm going to start right here. Now you're going to say, why is he starting on step 12? Okay. Because when you're going on a journey, you got to know what your destination is, right? And this is our destination right here. Because I know that most of us think that I'll just quit drinking and doing drugs and life will get better and I'll be okay. And that's true to a certain extent, that your life will get better. If you stop drinking, your life will just automatically get better because you make it to work. You don't miss, you know, you're not late everywhere. You don't, it's just naturally if you don't drink. But the AA 12 steps aren't just about not drinking. They are about changing the whole man or woman. It's about changing the soul. It's about changing everything. I remember and I know you've probably heard this too, but a counselor saying, "You, Bruce, you don't need to change anything. You need to change everything," is what he told me. And I haven't changed everything. I've changed a lot, most things. Actually, everything's kind of been changed a little, but I'm not completely done. But I'm a completely different man than I used to be. I was at Menlo Park train station preaching the word of God last night. And that's something I would have never done. That, you know, a person who said, got mad at people for saying Jesus in meetings to teaching at the train station with the train going like, meh, going by and try to teach the word of God. But you know what? The word of God is so powerful. No train, loud train is going to stop it from doing its job. So if we start out here, it says, having had a spiritual awakening. Okay, so when you see spiritual awakening, that can have a lot of connotations, right? And of course, so it's spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, and then we try to carry this message. And so here's the part about changing the whole man. Practice these principles in all our affairs. Doesn't say practice these principles in our drinking and drugging affairs, all our affairs, okay? So that's what the whole destination of this journey is supposed to be. So, like I said, if you just want to quit drinking, the 12 steps will do that. They will help you do that, but they won't give you the life that you need. And not to mention that this life is only so long, and then there's what's going to happen in eternity, what's going to happen when you die, right? And that's what Jesus offers. He offers hope that we know we're going to go on. This isn't the end of life. And actually, we are eternal beings. We're all going to live forever, but it just depends on if you're going to be with the Lord or not. And that's what this has ramifications for that. And if you're drinking and using, you're not even thinking of God. I know I wasn't. But when you have the clarity to stop drinking and using, you start realizing, why am I drinking and using in the first place? I mean, when I was a kid, man, it was so wonderful looking at the sky. I mean, do you remember how wonderful it was when you were a kid? Just everything was wonderful and awesome, you know? And I remember deep in my addiction, driving down the freeway, couldn't enjoy anything. Just everything was dark around me, you know? And so as a child, that's the way life's supposed to be before we start getting all these hang-ups and anxieties and addictions and all these things, right? We get a taste of it when we're a kid. And I think we get the biggest taste of it when we're a kid before we know Christ, right? So the destination here is to have a spiritual awakening, right? So that we can do these other things. And so awakening means that I was asleep, right? It means this part of me was asleep. It's something, a spiritual awakening is now coming to find something out that's always been there that I never saw before, right? Does that make sense? Something that's hidden that I didn't see before, but it's always been there. It's never not been there, right? So the spiritual awakening is waking up to the spiritual side of man. It's not just our bodies and it's not our mind and emotions and our physical body. It's the spiritual part. And that's the part that we need help in. That's the part that mankind has been severed. The part of mankind, relationship of mankind and God is a spiritual connection. That's been severed. And so that's what Jesus came in this world for, right? So I want to read something, and this is from the 12 by 12, page 106 and 107 about step 12. It says, our 12th step also says that as a result of practicing all the steps, we have found something called a spiritual awakening. To new AAs, this often seems like very dubious and improbable state of affairs. What do you mean when you talk about a spiritual awakening, they ask? Maybe there are as many definitions of spiritual awakening as there are people who have had them. But there are many definitions of spiritual awakening as there were... But certainly each genuine one has something in common with all the others. And these things which they have in common are not too hard to understand. When a man or woman has a spiritual awakening, the most important meaning of it is that he has now become able to do, feel, and believe that which he could not do before on his unaided strength and resources alone. He has been granted a gift which amounts to a new state of consciousness and being. That's a spiritual awakening, new state of consciousness. He has been set on a path which tells him he is really going somewhere, that life is not a dead end. Not something, this is the hard part here, not something to be endured or mastered, right? Because if you think you're going to master this life, it's going to be a futile attempt, right? We don't master it on this side of heaven. We do not master it. And, you know, part of it is kind of like, I just want to get, you know, because I have a hard time. I have bad knee and bad hip and stuff. And my wife's like, why do you walk so fast? I'm like, because I just want to get it over with. I want to get there, right? And so why am I not enjoying the walk right on the way? Because I just want to get it over with. I want the destination. I don't want. So this is the destination, but it doesn't mean that you can't have life between here and the destination, right? We need, that is the life, is the walk through this journey. Yeah, that is the death. And I've finally learned that in my life, right? That, you know what? Enjoy what this process, right? Instead of fighting it every step of the way, which is what I always, that's how I always ran my life. So then it says here, in a very real sense, he has been transformed because he has laid a hold of a source of strength, which in one way or another, he had hitherto denied himself. Like that word? So before, he denied himself, right? He finds himself in possession of a degree of honesty, tolerance, unselfishness, peace of mind, and love of which he thought he had himself quite incapable. Let me read that again. He finds himself in possession of a degree of honesty, tolerance, unselfishness, peace of mind, and love of which he had thought himself quite incapable. And that's me now. I thought that, I mean, there's people that I care about and love now that I don't know, I would never would have before. It's a completely different person, completely transformed, new creation, reborn. That's what's happened in my life. What he has received is a free gift. Here's the thing, and yet usually, at least in some small part, he has made himself ready to receive it. And so what he's saying there is that the spiritual awakening, right, it's like this thing looks like, oh, I just got to do these things, check it off the mark, do this thing and check that off, check this off, and then I'll stay clean and I'll have a spiritual awakening, right? But what he's saying here is that in order for us to have a spiritual awakening, we have to put ourselves in the best position to receive that spiritual awakening. Does that make sense? All right, so that's what we're doing in the steps. We're putting ourselves in God, in the alignment with God, so that he can bless us, so that we can, and part of the recovery process is to take all those things that are blocking us off from what they say in the big book, the sunlight of the spirit, but it's God, it's Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. You can call it whatever name you want, but I know that my strength and my power, everything comes from Jesus Christ. There's no question in my mind. And I get ridiculed from some family members sometimes and friends, but that's okay. I don't care because I'm not here to please them anymore. Back up. Too fast. Okay. I want to read something. This guy, Dick B., I was telling you about. I tried to find his last name. I have no idea what it is. I tried to find it. But here's what it says about Dick B., because I'm going to read something by him. It says, Dick B. is an active, recovered member of Alcoholics Anonymous, a retired attorney and a Bible student. He has sponsored 100 men in their recovery from alcoholism. Consistent with AA's tradition of anonymity, he uses the pseudonym Dick B. So that's all I know about Dick B., except this. It says here, but I'm sure if I spent more time, I'd figure it out. But it says here, in 1986, he was felled by alcoholism, gave up his law practice, and began to recover as a member of the Fellowship of Alcoholics Anonymous. In 1990, his interest in AA's biblical Christian roots was sparked by his attendance at AA's International Convention in Seattle. Since then, he has traveled widely, researched at archives and at public and seminary libraries, interviewed scholars, historians, clergy, AA, old-timers, and survivors, and participated in conferences, programs, panels, seminars on early AA spiritual history. So this guy didn't just get down on a typewriter and start writing stuff. I think this is what it is. He did all the research on this. So you can go look at this, Dick B. I was reading some of the stuff out there. I'm like, oh my goodness, are you serious? I bet you some of the people in AA would flip their lid if they heard some of the things that they were saying in AA meetings, right? And I'll get to some of those. Dick B.'s body of work on the history and successes of early AA includes seminars, books, articles, radio interviews, videos, audio cassette tapes, and newspaper articles. They show how the basic and highly successful biblical ideas used by early AAs can be valuable tools for success in today's AA. Also, the religious and recovery communities are using this research and titles to work more effectively with alcoholics, addicts, and others involved in 12-step programs. So he's done his homework, basically, right? And so, like I said, it's not something that he's just pulled out of the sky. And so, Dick is a member of the American Historical Association, Organization of American Historians, Coalition of Prison Evangelists, Alcohol and Drugs History Society, Research Society on Alcoholism. So it goes on and on and on. That's his credentials for being able to say what he's saying, right? So the reason I want you to know is because what I'm about to read here is what he wrote. Okay, so that's about him. This is what he wrote. Dr. Bob said AA's, he's talking about Dr. Bob, said AA's basic ideas came from the Bible. Both Dr. Bob and Bill often stated that Jesus' Sermon on the Mount contained the underlying spiritual philosophy of AA. Bob often read to AA's from those Bible passages. So in an AA meeting, can you imagine them pulling out the Bible and start reading scripture? What that would happen nowadays? They wouldn't be happy. And that, you know, that's okay if that's what they want to do. But, you know, you can't deny what history is. You can't deny it. You can, I mean, you can, but, you know, it's like denying some of my old bad habits, right? It's happened. So he said here, he pointed out that the AA slogans, first things first and easy does it, were taken respectively from Matthew 6:33 and 6:34. And I know you've heard this before. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. First things first. That's where that came from. I mean, if you look at all those sayings they have, they all came from the Bible. And so, and then in 34, it says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And that's the easy does it slogan that that AA got. So it came straight from the Bible. All this stuff came straight from the Bible. It is. It's awesome. When someone asked Dr. Bob a question about the AA program, his usual response was, what does it say in the good book? As a matter of fact, I'm going to make a plug for our retreat, November 1st through 3rd. Our retreat is going to be the big book and the good book. That's what our retreat's going to be about. So I'm doing a shameless plug. Save the date, November 1st through 3rd. What does it say in the good book? He declared that AA pioneers were convinced that the answer to their problems was in the good book. He added to some of us older ones, the parts we found absolutely essential were the Sermon on the Mount, the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and the book of James. In fact, James was so popular with the pioneers that according to Bill Wilson, many favored the calling of AA fellowship, the James Club. Wow. The biblical emphasis in AA's Akron group, number one, first group of AA, Akron group number one involved much more. Meetings open with prayer. As mentioned, they were old-fashioned prayer meetings, Bible devotionals such as the Upper Room, My Upmost for His Highest, and the Runner's Bible were regular fare for the meetings. Those are like common, what do they call them? Devotionals. Bible devotional, okay, individual quiet times and quiet times with Ann Smith each morning at the Smith home. Quiet time itself had distinctive biblical roots. Scripture was regularly read at all meetings. Scripture, both from devotionals and from actual reading of the good book, was often the fountainhead for topics discussed at pioneer meetings. Bible study itself was stressed. Dr. Bob called every meeting of early AA's, of early AA, a Christian fellowship. And early AA was, in fact, an integral part of a first century Christian fellowship. Also, as will be detailed in a later article, every single 12-step idea can be traced to specific Bible verses and segments. Furthermore, surrenders were required in early Akron AA. Listen to this. Surrenders were required in early Akron AA. This meant accepting on one's knees Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Older members then prayed with newcomers in the manner specified in James 5:16. Awesome. Unbelievable, isn't it? Is that just like give you chills? That's it, just up and down my spine. Because, I mean, I had 7.5 years, I went back out, I came. And so the whole time this power was Jesus Christ, I didn't even know it. I know it. And so why? I mean, I guess the church, the same thing happens to the church, right? The church starts to become entertainment, or it gets watered down. It becomes not what it started out to be, and that's what's happened with AA. And you know, someone might really be mad at me if they heard this story. Some AA, what do they call it? They're like the hardliners, right? There's the purists. But the problem is they call themselves purists, but they don't really not purists because they don't really know the whole history of this thing. So when they start telling, you know, as a matter of fact, I went to a meeting once, and one guy says, I'm a Joe, and I'm a recovered alcoholic. I was all mad at him, like, hey, recovered, what's he talking about, recovered, that jerk think he's better than me, and all this stuff. And I don't come out till years later, if you read the right in the beginning of the big book, where 100 men and women who have recovered from a seemingly hopeless state of mind and body. Okay, I don't knock anyone for saying, hey, I'm an alcoholic. But now, because I've always felt, I mean, I would say over the last 10 years, I felt uncomfortable saying, hi, I'm Bruce, I'm an alcoholic. I really have had a hard time with that because I don't feel I'm being true to myself. So when I read that in the AA Big Book, I always say now I'm a recovered alcoholic because I've recovered from a seamlessly hopeless state of mind and body. And it doesn't mean I'm any better than anybody. It just, it's semantics, right? I wouldn't have said this in the first 4 or 5 years of my recovery, but I can now because God's done all these changes in my life. And so anyway, I kind of went off on a tangent. Sorry. I'm sorry. Yeah, I know. It's like, all right. So he says, this meant accepting on one's knees Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Older members then prayed with newcomers in the manner specified in James 5:16. And James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And so it's not only saying confess your sins to one another, but someone that's been a believer for a while, that's have a connection with God for a long time, his prayers are powerful. If he lives a righteous life and doesn't have hidden sin in the background, his prayers are powerful. They're more powerful than someone that comes in and that doesn't have a connection with God. I mean, it's saying that. So when we confess, you know, when we confess our sins to one another, we want to be able to pray for each other and say, pray for healing, right? So they did this right in the AA meeting. Unbelievable. I blew my mind.
Bonding?
Yeah, it's like the body of Christ. It's like the church body, right? We all do this together. It's unity. It's not anyone by themselves. Have you ever known anyone to go off and recover by themselves? I don't know anybody that had that success at that. It's always in a community, right? And that's what AA provides. AA provides a community. But we have to be real in it. We can't just come in and pretend, oh, how you doing? Fine. Well, no, my wife just left me and I had a kid died a year ago or whatever it is, right? I mean, painful things. And we say, I'm good. No, we should be able to tell each other these things. We're supposed to cry on each other's shoulders and lean on each other. That's the church, and that's what AA should be too. Okay, so I'm going to go through the steps. And, you know, we have a Life Recovery Bible step study on Tuesday nights that Gavin and I and Kelly are part of. And every meeting, we start out with the 12 steps, and then we read the relating scripture to that, right? Just to get to, you know, why are we here? We're here for recovery, but we're here for our relationship with God. And so we read it every week. And I'm going to kind of just go through these one at a time. Well, and this other thing I wanted to read too, let's see, I want to save this for later. Yeah, I'll save this for later. Okay, so we're going to go step one. Step one, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. In Romans 7:18, it says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Who hasn't experienced that in this room? No, wanting to do the right thing, wanting to not drink, wanting to pay my rent on time, wanting to be to work on time, wanting to do all these things. And I swear I'm going to do it starting Monday, right? Always Monday. Start on Monday, right? I'm going to new leaf on Monday. And then I come Monday and I go, next Monday, right? And that way I got Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday to mess around until next Monday when I'm really, really going to do it this time, right? So this is Romans 7. If you ever get a chance to read Romans 7 and 8, it is very, you got to make sure you have your thinking cap on and have a concordance and a Bible dictionary and all those things with you when you're going through it, because it's very confusing. Saying, I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I want to do. And why am I keep doing it? And he says, if that's true, then it's not me. It's sin living in me. So that's our problem. Our problem is a sin problem. We say alcohol, you know, it says alcohol, but our problem is a sin problem. That's the problem of mankind, right? So we have to deal with sin. So just take alcohol out of there. Admitted we were powerless over sin, that our lives have become unmanageable. Everybody's life is unmanageable. Even if you're a CEO of General Motors or whatever, his life's unmanageable too. Without God, our life's unmanageable. Without Jesus, our life is unmanageable. And it may look to the world like it's manageable, but it's not. When he dies, he's not going to take GM with him. He's not going to take all that money with him or anything with him, right? If he's, you know, if you, what good is it to have everything, the whole world, if you lose your soul? And this is really about saving our soul, right? Romans 7:18, it's the, and you know, this is the Apostle Paul wrote, you know, half of the New Testament, and he's struggling with this stuff, right? And you're just going, what? So when, you know, you come to Christianity and your life stops working, or things aren't working the way you think, or I keep doing things I don't want to do, the Apostle Paul had the same problem. So it doesn't mean I got to throw this away. This doesn't work. No, it's this part of the process is to struggle with that, to go to see, you know what? I can't do this. I have no power to make the changes that I want to make. And the things that I want to do right, I can't do them. And the things that I don't want to do wrong, I keep doing those. Conundrum. Yeah, I was going to say another one, cluster, but I'm not going there. I didn't put no that second word in there. It was a cluster. Anyway, never mind. Sorry. Why did I go there? I'm sorry, Lord. Okay. Yes, I guess so. It's something that you can't get out of. It's nothing that you can do to get out of it. Step two, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity, right? Well, look, if I keep trying to do some things and I can't do them, and I keep doing the things I don't want to do, I'm crazy. I'm insane. I need some help, right? So we have to believe that God can do that for us, right? That there is something that can do it, because, you know, I could have some good luck for a little while, but then eventually, if it's in my own strength, I usually fail eventually, right? So, and then this says in Philippians, and I'm going between all these different translations, because when you're looking at the Bible and you're looking at verses, sometimes you don't understand what it says, but if you look at a bunch of different versions, different Bible versions, you kind of start to get the feel for what it says, and I tried to pick the best ones. So in Philippians, it says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." So see, even the desire to do the right thing or the desire to not do the wrong thing starts with God, right? Because we think, oh, you know what? I want to be good now. It starts with God. God's the one that puts that desire in our heart. Even the desire to even want to be better, a better person, to be more connected with God, he gives us the desire, right? So when you get the desire, now you might have the desire and never come to believe it, or you know what I mean? So if you have the desire in your heart, you have to take some action. You have to go, okay, step into it. I want this, yes. I believe a little bit. I believe, and you know, like I was telling my friend the other night, I was trying to explain to him the Trinity, and I don't really understand it that well myself, right? But the thing is that we don't have the mind of God. But I do know what I do know. I do know what I've read and what the Bible says and what Paul said about that, the Trinity. But what I told him was, I said, you know what? You saw your friend who was hopeless and helpless 15 years ago, and now he's preaching in the train station the Word of God, okay? That doesn't happen. That's just not like you flip a switch and that happens, right? It's so it doesn't, you don't have to know everything about the Bible to accept this. You just have to know that I've seen some people's lives change. I see a person that I saw that's not the same person anymore, right? I mean, and I've seen it all over the rooms here. I taught on Luke last night at the train station, and when they sent the 12 out, and you know, people will say, oh, I don't see miracles like they used to do back then. They, you know, they'd heal a guy and his leg would straighten out, and you don't see that as much anymore. I don't say that doesn't happen, but miracles, I've seen miracles all through this room, including my own life. I've seen hundreds of miracles through here through 15 years, of miracles of people that I swore would never get it. I even had a guy text me tonight that was part of this ministry, and I told him, I go, man, you're making a mistake what you're doing, and everyone told him, and he went anyway, and he just texted me just now and said, you know, I should have listened, Bruce. Life is crap right now, and that hurts, because I care about this person. So this is real. This isn't, you know, this is, get it. If you have the desire to do this, go for it with all the gusto you have, because it will change your life. So God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Wow. Step three. This is the most important part. Made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. That means getting on your knees. God, I surrender. I give you my life, every part of my life, right? I'm going to read this right here from Dick B. again. I remember the first time I heard the expression soul surgery in an AA meeting. I thought the gal who mentioned it was a little daft. Soul surgery, what the heck is that about? Then I saw it mentioned in Dr. Bob and the Good Old Timers, which is a book, you have to go back and read it. Then I read the master's thesis by AAs and my friend T. Willard Hunter and saw he spoke of Frank Buckman as the old soul surgeon. Finally, as I dived into Oxford Group research, I saw the surgery come together piece by piece. Sin was the problem. Sin was anything that blocked you from God or other people. To do God's will, you had to cut out sin. The art of soul surgery, as Buckman calls it, was to cut sin out of your life by an incisive surgical process that began with the surrender of your life to God's care and direction, and then utilizing the power of God to cut out sin. So that's the key. That's what we want to do. We want to get rid of sin. We want to root it out. We want to root out sinful living, right? And that starts with this. You have to have Jesus in your life, and he can start doing the work. If you don't have that power in you, good luck. The power of the Holy Spirit living in you does the work. It's kind of like I could look back 15 years. I can't really pinpoint anything I really did really great to get where I am now. I just kind of trusted God, and he did all the work. He did. It was painful, and it was struggling, but he did all the work, right? So turn your will and your life over to the care of God. I don't like we understood him. I don't think that's in the original manuscript. Actually, I know it's not. I don't want a God I can understand, right? If I want a God that I can understand, then he's not very powerful. I want a God I don't understand. Does that make sense to you? You see what I'm saying? I mean, I can make up my own God, but I don't want to. There's only one God. I can make up whatever I want. It's not going to work. But why do that if there's only one God? Use him. And it says in Romans 10:9, because that's a good scripture, but this is kind of even really nails it even better. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Bottom line. Doesn't mean you'll be perfect. It means you'll be saved. Your eternity is set. Your eternity is secure. Put it that way. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Romans 10:9, New Living Translation. So that's what. If you haven't done that, and you're living in futility, and your recovery's not working, and your life's not working, you can start with this. I never thought in my wildest dreams I would be up saying this, but here I am. And then this is really cool because, you know, we think like, oh, I got to go, it's scary, I want to, but Jesus said, he assures us, he says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. Well, I forgot what version that is. I think it's the English Standard Version. But rest for your souls. Yeah, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but I was wiped out. By the time I finally got done the end of my addiction, I was wiped out. I was just completely at the end of everything. I had nothing left. I had nothing left to give. And that's when God can really work. When we have nothing, that's when he comes in. When we still have something, he's like, okay, you got it. He lets us. He lets us have it if we want it. But as soon as we say, boom, I'm done, he comes right in and he takes over. And then we grab it back and then he takes over again. So it's a process, right? And so this isn't like this burdensome thing. I got to do this to get clean. No, it's like, do this so you don't have to have this burden. Do this so you can have some rest, so that you don't have to walk around with that heavy baggage on your back, right? That stuff. Yeah, Tony. That's right. That's right. He's going to root out sin, right? It says, cut sin out of your life, right? That's the goal. All right, now we're going to go to step four. Now when you've done all that, it gives you the opportunity to be able to do this work. Look, I had 7.5 years. I did the first 3 steps. I didn't clean house. I still had all that baggage in me, all the resentments and sexual sin and wrong done to others and stealing and burglarizing and all those things carrying around, right? And I didn't dump those. That's why I drank again, because I didn't get down to the root causes. I didn't get down to what caused me to drink. because I didn't like who I was. I had to drink because I was abused as a kid, and I just felt like I was wronged, and I'm just going to drink because I felt crappy. But the solution became the problem. The solution became it came out, alcohol and drugs were like killing me. I mean, I was allowing them to kill me. Anyway, I get off on a tangent here. So in Lamentations 3:40, it says, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. All right? So it's, when it says return to the Lord, it's kind of like, well, wait a minute, I didn't leave him. But yeah, we did. I mean, as soon as we were born, we were separate from God. We were away from God. And so this is like restoring what God planned from the beginning, right? It's restoring the creation the way it was meant to be, what God purposed in life, right? So examine my ways so I can return to the Lord. Step 5, admit it to God, to ourselves and another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. James 5:16. Remember I read that earlier? Because that's what they did at the AA meetings. They said, this man accepting on one's knees Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Old members then prayed with newcomers in the manner specified in 5:16. It's like, get on your knees, pray to the Lord, invite him into your heart, and the journey starts. I'm going to give you guys an opportunity to do that tonight if you haven't done that. And you don't have to do it tonight. Anytime you do it, anytime at home, you can say, God, I give up. Get on your knees and go. I can't get on my knees because I have a bad knee, but I sit in a chair or whatever, right? The actual position of the body doesn't matter that much. It's where the heart is, right? I'm kneeling in my heart. I'm submitting myself to God, right? Because he deserves that. And this, I know I've told this story before. When I did my fifth step, I was doing it with somebody, and I had two lists. I had the list that I'm surely I'm going to share with him, and then I had the other list hidden underneath that I might share this. I don't think I am. These are the things that I swore no one that would ever see the light of day to anybody. And I did the rest of it, and I go, that was nothing. And I did it, and I was like, man, thank God. I don't have to hang on to that no more. It's just like this, I don't have to carry that around anymore. It's forgiven. Jesus Christ forgives us our sin. God forgives us our sins when we believe in his son. And I don't have that baggage anymore. And then once you've done the fourth and fifth step, that's really some of the heavy lifting, but it's not over, right? I thought, oh, I did the fourth step finally, after 20 years, or whatever how long it was, I finally did the fourth step. I'm like, okay, now I can rest. No, there's still more things to do. Step six is we're entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up, right? It doesn't say lift yourself up before the Lord, right? It says humble yourself before the Lord. Because if you lift yourselves up to the Lord, he will humble you. And so it's the other way around. We're supposed to come to God in reverence. And it's like, I did the fourth step. I did the fifth step. You know what, God, you said you forgive me. And now I can go in there and go, you know what, there's some other things here that are still there that I want you to have it all. Because step six really doesn't, you don't write anything. You're just like, I'm entirely ready, God, to remove these things, right? And then it's kind of just, you do your fourth step, your fifth step. You can go home, do your sixth step, meditate on it, think about it. And then you go right to your seventh step and said, humbly asked him to remove our shortcomings. So if you do an inventory, you'll see your shortcomings all around, all over the place. And I had a whole lot of them. There's my buddy from L.A. Oh, God. I want to answer it. I can't. Sorry. Never mind. He's on the microphone. We could all pray for him. Humbly asked him to remove our shortcomings. And so we have them. And now we just say, hey, God, I want to give these things to you. The thing, my anger, my lust, my whatever they may be. I have anger. I have judgmentalness. I have critical spirit. I have sarcasm. I have a whole list of things, and they've all healed quite a bit, but they're still there. And so I keep having to give them back to him. Keep having to say, God, remove these from me, because they keep popping up. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when Jesus says he forgives your sins, it's past, present, and future. So even in the future, when you mess up and sin, he forgives that as well. And so he did the work for us. So when you become a Christian and you sin, you don't have to walk around in condemnation. You just have to turn back to God, say, God, I was wrong. And he's right there to greet you and forgive you. But we have to acknowledge them, exactly what the sin is. Not in not summarize, but exactly what my sin was, exactly what I did. You know what? I was rude to my, or I was unkind to my wife, which is, I rarely do that one, but when I do, I always catch myself that evening because I don't, if anybody in this world does not deserve to be being rude to is my wife, right? And I still do it, right? It's Romans 7. I don't want to do it, but I do it. And then afterwards, what an idiot. You know, why would I do that to this gift God's given me? Is she here? So should I get a couple points on that one? No, just kidding. She's actually over there. I don't know, pipe the sound in over there. Would you tell her name? Thank you. No, just kidding. She knows how I feel. Anyway, so step 7. Somebody asked him. All right, and now you've done all these things. You've asked God to do these things, and now we got to do some more action. Now we got to clean up. We got to clean up our mess, right? We have to, the things that we, I don't know, but an alcoholic affects like 20 people around him. He just goes around like a top and just knocking everything down. Tasmanian devil, that's what we do. We cause all sorts of wreckage. The longer you drink and use, the more wreckage you do. I still have a relationship with my family, thank God. You know, thank God I do. I did some really horrific things that I'm not proud of, but I've been forgiven of them, and I don't walk around in shame in them anymore. So made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. It doesn't say make amends to everybody. It says be willing, right? I'm willing to do this. Doesn't mean you have, you're not always ready every time to go to tell somebody something, right? But so made a list of all persons, just made a list, right? You already have it in your inventory. You already have it right there. I wronged this person. I stole this thing. I broke into this place. I did this. I did that. There's a lot of places, people I don't know that I couldn't make amends to. I do it in other ways. And we can get into that some other time because I'm running low on time. I got like 7 minutes. Luke 6:31, do unto others as you would like them to do to you. Step 9, and then once you've made the list, now you know what to do, right? And you can go to the list and you can write them down. Okay, here's the one I'm going to make, right? The easier ones maybe, the harder. I don't know. You have to ask God. You have to talk with God. You have to listen to the Spirit tell you what, when and what you're supposed to do. I mean, there's some amends I couldn't make, and people are deceased and things like that. Step 9, may direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. In Matthew 5:23-24 says, therefore, if you are presenting your offer at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. So it's basically saying if you're going, yes, Kelly. Correct. That's right.
And so it's really good to seek counsel or in the AA as a sponsor, pastor, whatever.
That's right.
You want to do, but to seek some guidance in that so that you're not just creating more wreckage.
That's right. No, thank you for saying that. I had forgot I was going to say something about that, but I can't slow down sometimes. Anyway, you're right, because sometimes we want to make ourselves feel better at the expense of someone else, and that's not what the spirit of this is. The spirit of this is to come clean with our stuff to people and ask for forgiveness. If they don't forgive you, that's on them, but you've done your part, and that's the key, is doing your part. Thanks, Kelly, for pointing that out. But he's saying here, if you are coming to God, presenting your offering to God means you're coming before God. If you have something against your brother, he's saying, you know what? You need to go take care of that before I can accept your offer. So before you can really come into close presence with me, you got to clean that stuff up. You have to make the things right that you did wrong. That's hard stuff, isn't it? Yeah. I had a heck of a time. Oh. Say that again. Say it louder. Amen. Amen. As far as the east is from the west, that's like infinity. He was saying, I forgive your sins as far as the east is from the west, right? That's what you're saying? You said, I forgive your sins as far as the east is to the west, right? Right. That's right. And it's gone. It's forgotten. It's, yeah. It's as if it never happened. In God's mind, he forgets it, right? Amen. And so if you think of east from the west, like if you go north and you go north, eventually you'll start going south again, right? But if you go east, you keep going east, and you keep going east, and you keep going east. It's a pretty cool thing. The first time I saw that, I'm like, wow, that's so true. So that means forever, infinity, right? Okay. There you go. Okay, we're getting out there now. Let's get it. Anybody got any more? Any more? No, thanks, Rick. Good job. East is from the west. That's right. Okay, step 10. So clean the clean up house, and it doesn't mean you can do it overnight. It means that, you know, the opportunity might not present itself right away. It might take a while for you even to be ready to, till God says, hey, this is the time. Go do this. Go make this right. And sometimes they might reject you, but that's not up to you. It's up to you do your part, and the rest is not up to you. The rest, how they react, is not up to you. Step 10, continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. When I was rude to my wife, I sleep and I go to bed at night, and I go, okay, I need to make this right now, right away. I have a hard time letting something stay overnight. I have to call somebody or something. But sometimes you can't, and it's frustrating to me when I can't make the amends right away. But that's okay. In the morning I do it, and I feel better. And so it's just continuing to keep yourself clean, right? Therefore, let the one who thinks he stands firm, immune from temptation, being overconfident and self-righteous, take care that he does not fall into sin and condemnation. This is the Amplified Bible. So, because, you know, it's easy to think, if you don't examine what you did during the day, you don't recognize some of the things you did. And when you start thinking about your conversations and interactions with people throughout the day, inevitably you'll find somewhere something that you said or did that you shouldn't have done, okay? And so that's why we have to, yes?
I was just going to say, that does not say probably admitted.
That's right. No, it says promptly, not probably. Yeah. Okay, awesome. But see, take care he does not fall into sin and condemnation, because if you don't examine yourself, you might be in sin and you don't even know it, right? So that's why we have to examine ourselves. And we don't do it match it up to what the world, we match it up to what the Word of God says. We match it up to that, not, well, hey, the world's doing this, that means it's okay. No, we know what God's standard is God's standard, not the world's standards. So it's continuing to do that, right? And so, I mean, tell me there's no spirituality in the 12 steps. It's all spiritual. It's the whole thing is spiritual. There's not there. So like I said, it's like a spiritual spirituality of the 12 steps. It is. The 12 steps are spiritual as it is. So step 11, sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood him. Cross that out. Praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. So it's praying. It's just basically praying, not give me a Mercedes and get me rich and give me things that I need. It's about, Lord, line my will up with yours and give me the power to stay there, to stay in your, aligned with your will. That's what prayer's about, right? And, you know, if you ever heard pray without ceasing, I remember the first time I heard that, I'm like, no one can do that, right? I mean, pray without ceasing. I can't even get on my knees. How am I going to pray without ceasing? No, but, you know, it means just talking to God. It's not, art thou heavenly, thou father of thy will. No, it's God, I'm a mess. Help me. Right? That's it, man. I'm a mess. No flowery nothing. It's like, it's, you know, it's thou thy God. You know, it's like, no, it's help. I'm ruined. You know, whatever it is, right? Sorry. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Colossians 4:2. So that just means to stay in contact with God. Constantly seek his face, seek his mind, seek his will, and try to and ask him for the power to line it up with yours. That's all this is about. I think I'm just about done. Whew. Okay, step 12. Having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, spiritual awakening, we tried to carry this message to alcoholics, to sinners, to everybody, to anyone that needs it. And that's everyone in this world, right? You don't have to go and say, hey, you're an alcoholic, you need AA. No, it's you're a sinner and you need God. And you're eternally separated from God unless you accept his son into your life. That's the bottom line. That's the great commission, right? I like this Galatians 6:1 in the Amplified. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any sin, doesn't say alcohol, any sin, who you who are spiritual That is, you who are responsive to the guidance of the Spirit, people that are in Christ, have the Holy Spirit living in them, are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. That means come alongside lovingly and say, hey, I have a solution. I can help you. Not, hey, you idiot, get clean. It doesn't work, right? No, it's love. And, you know, I remember the people that reached out to me. I don't know where that came from. I'm like, where do these people get this from? Now I know. I know the source of that. Not with a sense of superiority or self-righteousness. Keeping a watchful eye on yourself that you are not tempted as well. So when you're going to help your brother, be careful you don't fall into the same thing that he's in. So you can't, if you're not spiritually fit, you can't help somebody who's not spiritually fit. You need to be spiritually fit yourself to help someone else. So now you can help somebody else, you know, in smaller things, but if it's like, you know, you really need to get spiritually fit to help somebody spiritually. So your own walk, your own step 11, conscious contact, keep that with God, right? 6:1. And then, of course, the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So he's saying, do this, and I will be with you always. No matter what happens, I will be with you. That's what he says.
That's Trinity right there, too.
What's that?
The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
That's right. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That he's not excluding one. We have to have them all. If you have the Son, you have the Father and you have the Holy Spirit. But you have to have the Son. Tony, I'm running out of time. I can't go on. Whew. Spirituality. See, I did it. Spirituality of the 12 step. Let me pray. Yes. Dear Lord, thank you so much for showing me these things about the roots of AA. I pray, Lord, that you would put in everyone's heart to go research this and find the roots of AA so that we can make any small changes that need to be made in your power, not our own, Lord, and in gentleness and humbleness. But most of all, Lord, in our own lives, if we can live lives that are aligned with your will, we will have way more impact on people's lives than saying stuff. Just help us have our lives align up with yours, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you. Thank you very, very much, Bruce. Your enthusiasm was great. Was that great?